this morning, part of the time. We'll be right around in this area. Genesis chapter 28. We'll start reading verse number 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you again as we continue in this conference. We do pray that you'd open your word up to us. We pray that these words that are spoken would be what you desire for everyone to hear. And more importantly, that you take these words and make them powerful, that your Holy Spirit would take them and speak to hearts and may draw some to salvation, draw others to greater service, encourage some, whatever each person here needs, Lord. We do pray it would all glorify you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we're going to look today for a little bit at the second most mentioned city in the Old Testament, the city of Bethel. And again, the story is pretty well known. We just read it. There's not much commentary really on the story. It's pretty self-explanatory. But this city of Bethel, and particularly we want to look at the city's significance in the life of Jacob, and hopefully draw a practical application of Bethel into our lives. How it was significant to Jacob, and as all of the Bible, these things are for our example. It's not a boring history lesson. It's the living, breathing, powerful Word of God, and it's as relevant to you as it was to Jacob so many thousands of years ago. So we pray the Holy Spirit takes that and takes these words and shows us something we can use and apply in our life right this moment. So the first thing we see, this story here, Jacob is on the run. Again, you know the story pretty much if you've been in Sunday school or church any period of time. Jacob is the son of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, of course, was the trickster brother, the supplanter, the schemer, and has caught up with him. Growing up all that time, now what he's trying to do, or what he tried to do, he's on the run. Like so many people today, and so many throughout Scripture, he tried to help out God. And that always gets you into trouble. It was God's will from eternity. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had that redemptive plan. There never was a time when he didn't have it. that it just wasn't revealed, but through the seed of the woman and Noah and Shem and right on down the line, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, or Judah, and right on through there. They didn't know this. But God had it planned out. He reveals it. He makes a covenant with Abraham. He confirms it with Isaac. Here we see he confirms it with Jacob. Jacob is going to go through you. But, like so many, like Grandpa Abraham, well, I'm supposed to, God promised, he made a covenant with me, that we're going to have children innumerable. Don't see how that's going to happen. We're both real old. Well, let's help God out a little bit. Here's Hagar. Well, that's a problem. Jacob's the same way. It's like, okay, Esau's technically the firstborn. He is going to get the blessings. Mama, what do? We got a plan. Well, he puts the plan to action. Esau gets tricked out of his birthright, and now Jacob's on the run. He's going to get killed. So he heads to Beersheba. That's the biblical equivalent of going down to Mexico. He's going to the border. I'm getting out of here before I get killed. He finds a spot in the ground there, and he goes to sleep. And I've always liked this idea, never quite understood it. Maybe I'll ask him one of these days, how was it sleeping on a stone for a pillow? You couldn't have rolled up your robe or anything else that's better than that. Come on now. But he does. It's not my pillow. He's there with the stone. And so he has the dream. God shows up to him. And that's where we see all this. The significance we'll look at this morning, first off, is the city of Bethel. The name itself, Jacob wakes up. He says, I met God here. This is the house of God. That's what Bethel means. Beth is house. El is God. Real tough Greek or Hebrew lesson right there. And in fact, if you read it, it tells you that's what it means. So you don't have to be a genius. So there it is. He's at the house of God. He's on the run. He tries to help God out with these things and causes himself a lot of strife, a lot of turmoil. And the funny thing is, God's will is always accomplished. It may not be the perfect will of God. I don't know very many instances where God's perfect will is done. And that's wonderful because God is so powerful, I can't frustrate all of his plans. He doesn't want me to sin. It's not God's will for me to sin. But I do. Now, if I were God, boy, that's a tough statement right there. Any one of you or me that deviated from my plan, it's gone, it's done. But here, God is so powerful, God is so much sovereign and in control. All these ways that I wander off. Jacob says, well, I'm going to trick Daddy. I'm going to do this. I'm going to rob this from my brother. All right, that's not how it's supposed to go, Jacob. You're going this way. So oftentimes when we try to help God out, God gets his will done, but boy, it's rough on us. Some of you reflecting on your lives right now, if you could see the circuitous route your life has taken, say, well, here I am, I'm in church right now. God's will was for me to be in church. God's will was for me to be serving him in my life. Did you take a side route through that course? How'd that go for you? How many people in our churches say, well, I was brought up in church. I was reared in church in Sunday school. And then I kind of went this way. Well, after that second divorce, they're back in church again. Oh, you know, you could have saved yourself a lot of trouble and heartache if you just stayed on the right course. But no, let me go this way. Don't do that. Just say, Lord, what's your will for my life? Amen. And follow what he says. Right. You know, it's as simple as can be. You've sang it your whole life. Trust and obey. That's all you need to worry about. I don't need to go through any deep theological study with it. Just trust and obey. Like Brother Reynolds said, we don't need to explain and so you understand all of it. Just believe. I can do my best, and I've read the apologetic books on, well, how do we explain the Trinity? How do we this or that? How do we explain the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God? I don't know. Just believe. I can't quite tell you how these lights work in here, but I can flip the light switch on and know that it lights the room up. I know there's a filament and there's this and that. I don't need to figure it out. I can sit here in the darkness and say, boy, how does that work? How do they get this from DTE all the way up into here? And how's that? I can't figure that out. You don't need to. Just turn the light switch on. God's got a will. God wants you to do things. Do what you know to do. The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I go out in the dark and I take a step with a lantern. And look at there, I can see here. Yeah, but what's at the end of the room? I don't know. Just keep going this way. You've got the lamp right there. But we want to get ahead of God. Well, Lord, I want to know where I'm going. And maybe I can help find a better way to get there. No. Hold the lamp and follow it. Jacob had learned that the hard way. He still doesn't learn it, which we'll see in a moment. That's the first thing we see. That's what leads Jacob to Bethel, the house of God. What else does he do there? What's significant in his life about it? This is the place where he meets God. He has the dream, of course. The ladder, an angel is going up and down from heaven, God's at the top, and he gives him and confirms with him the Abrahamic covenant. And there it is. He wakes up and says, boy, this is an awful place. This is a scary place. I'm in the place where God was. And that's a point I didn't have right there, but that's a great point. And again, I've got to be careful with how I phrase this. We can too easily conflate the house of God with this meeting house. I think everybody here knows enough with that, but God's in certain places. God's everywhere, but God meets us in our lives. We believe God's here right now. We take it too casually very often. Now, some of you might say, yeah, this place is an awful place. Maybe when I get done. But it's not awful in that sense. It's awful as we might use the term awesome. God is here right now, and most of us have gotten so used to that fact, like breathing, we're not in awe of it. We come in here barely shaking the world off. Leave here, and again, it's fine to laugh and to cut up and to have a good time and enjoy fellowship. But when you come to church, or even when you read your Bible or pray, when you meet with God, it ought not to be a casual thing. It ought to grab you and shake you a little bit and say, I just met with Almighty God. When we pray, and again, it's a dangerous thing after being so used to it. When a man stands up to pray or the church joins in with a corporate prayer together, we've just touched heaven and entered the throne room of God through Jesus Christ. I dare say this, if you got to walk into the Oval Office to meet President Biden and whoever's telling him what to say, I think he would feel pretty awestruck. I think. Just based on the office. Now, if that seems kind of amazing, I can go before Almighty God in prayer. And again, not to scold too much, but again, to cause us to think. We're coming before Almighty God in prayer, and we rustle. Here's some papers. Here's my lifesavers. It's like, oh, what's going on here and everything else? Wait a second. I'm in an awful, awesome place. We are gathered together before Almighty God, bringing Him our petitions. Just something to think about. Jacob says, man, I just met with God right here. Now, this is what I'm going to point on this point here. Bethel, the house of God, is where he meets God. Now, he's heard his whole life. Abraham and Isaac, I'm sure Rachel's repeated it. What has he heard? Oh, let me tell you the story, Jacob. I went to sleep one day, Abraham says, and God showed up. And he pronounced this covenant. And he repeated me several times before that through our family, all the world will be blessed. He's going to give us, make us a great nation. He's going to give us from the Nile River to the Euphrates will be our land. And he's going to put us there. And that Messiah is going to come through our lineage. He's heard that. Wow, thank great grandpa. Isaac tells him the same thing. Yeah, I heard that story, and then, yeah, grandpa took you to get sacrificed, and blah, 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 whatever. But now, he meets God. Some of you people here, some of you young people, you've heard these old preachers, you've heard your parents and your grandparents talk about God. You've not met God yet. You've not met God either for salvation, or you've not met God to really know Him. You know Him through your parents, your grandparents, through the folks at church. But you don't really know God. You may be saved even, but you've never trusted in God to provide for you. You've never prayed to Him to draw you closer to Him. You've got a second-hand knowledge of God. That's not going to cut it. You need to meet God. You need to ask God to pray. You need to pray for God to help you with things and see that answered. It's great to have your parents or the pastor pray for you, but until you've got a hold of God yourself, until you've spent time in His Word and seen, oh, I know what it means for God to be faithful. I know what it means to feel the love of God. I know what it means that great redemption story, how God commended His love toward us by becoming a man and dying on the cross. I've heard it, and I've seen it preached, and I know it in my head. I could tell you about it, but I never really knew it. You need to meet with God. Jacob has a place here. Oh, God is real. It's not that he denied Him. But this is the first time God's talked to him like this. I said, this is God. It's not just a story I've heard at church. It's not just a story that Grandpa and Daddy told me about. But now God's talking to me. And I've met with God here. Many of us need to do that. You need to know God yourself. Now we fast forward. Boy, this is quite a fast forward too. Chapter 35. You don't realize it, but we just covered 25 years just now. Or more. Now Jacob has lived a life. 25 years. He's raised a family. Two wives. worked and lived with his father-in-law, had to deal with his shenanigans. Here the trickster gets tricked himself. It's like, all right, Galatians isn't written yet, but I see what you sow is what you reap. He has that. He gets away from the in-laws. He takes the family. Now they're headed back towards home. His wife, well, she's related to the family here. She's not a complete outsider, but she still mixed up with idols. At least superstitious. She steals her dad's idols, the family idols, which may have been a good luck charm, may have just been superstition. I don't know. But she's not as consecrated as she should be. And some of the other folks, you know, there's idols in here. They're not sold out for the Lord, as we might say. They get among these Gentiles that don't know God, don't know His commands or His word. His daughter, Dinah, gets attacked and raped. Two of the brothers don't take that very well. They come up with their own little tricks and say, oh, in their scheme, they come up with a way to sideline the men of Shechem. And while they're recovering from their minor surgery, they come into town and slaughter everybody. Oh, Dad hears about that. What am I going to do with you all? Your boys are tearing the places up here. We got to leave town or they're going to, all these tribes people are going to come and kill us. You just can't go around murdering whole cities and families of people. It doesn't look good. So he's got that he's dealing with. And so we get to chapter 35. Look at verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So over 25 years ago, he met with God. Since then, he knew who God was, he knew God's promises, God had made provision for him in all these ways. But he's not really been where he should be. He was supposed to go down there to Laban and find a wife. But he wasn't supposed to spend that much time. And he certainly wasn't supposed to hang around with these Hivites and all the rest of that bunch. And so God says, all right, go back to Bethel. So that's the first thing we see. Bethel, it's a picture of meeting with God. We all need to meet with God. We all need that house of God to meet him there. Then we see Bethel. Find where my notes went to here. He goes back to Bethel. What we see here is a physical rededication. Go back to the house of God. Go back there and we're going to meet again. 25 years has taken place or more. You look at the next verses. Then Jacob said unto his household and all that are with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So he tells Jacob to go to Bethel and he says you need to do some physical things first. And that's what we see here. Back to Bethel. It's a physical rededication. You need to move. You need to get rid of some things. You need to change. Now, as New Testament believers, we are certainly much more focused on the spiritual than the physical. However, we'll get to that in a moment. I think it is completely wrong for us to miss the physical rededication. What do you mean with that? Well, they rose and went there. They got rid of their idols. They cleaned up. They made an altar. Now, what about us? You can't completely dismiss the physical in our relationship with God. Because you and I are a body, soul, and spirit. Comes as a package unit right now. Until one of these days, my soul is set free. I can't do that right now. I look at you. I see your physical body. I can maybe, as they say, look into your eyes and get a feel of your soul. And emotionally, I can commune with your spirit. But I'm flesh right now. So the physical influences the spiritual influences the physical. If there's somebody here right now, and I'm sure there is, that is sick and doesn't feel well, it will affect your worship. Let's all stand and sing. What is that? That's a physical act. We don't sit here and close our eyes, well, I'm singing spiritually right now. No. It's all a package deal. And so if I don't feel well, or if I'm in a bad spirit, and you've been there, and you song leaders can see it, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Everybody in this room knows Amazing Grace. Everybody outside of this room knows Amazing Grace. But you stand there like you've never heard it before. What's the problem? Well, first off, that's not going to get you in a good spot spiritually for the message. Because the physical affects the spiritual. And if you've got a bad mood, I don't want to be here. Okay. Well, bless me. Yeah, that's not going to happen. If I'm physically sick, yeah, I don't feel like singing right now. Well, it's going to affect. I'm glad to be in church, but I'm not getting a lot out of it because I don't feel well. It hurts to stand up or whatever somebody may have. And that's just part of this life. I certainly wouldn't scold you because you're physically ill. But that's a good reason for us to be physically healthy. It's because it does affect you spiritually. There are a lot of church people. Again, it's not to scold them. They don't make it to church services because they're physically ill. Well, that's going to affect you spiritually. So the physical and the spiritual are intertwined here. There are times we need a physical rededication. That is one reason, and I believe it's biblical, and you can, like anything else, you can go crazy on it and try to help God out. We have a physical invitation, much like the Bible, where the Spirit and the Bride say, come. You will not be saved. You will not be better with God if you come down here and kneel on these stairs. However, it really solidifies something physically. If I say you need to rededicate your life to serving the Lord, yeah, I agree with that. I'll just stay right here. Okay, Lord, yeah. Good message. Well, how's that going to stick? There may be times, and we can do that. There are times it's perfectly fine. Yeah, Lord, you really spoke to my heart. I need to straighten some stuff out. But if he gets a hold of you, and you say, you know what? I'm going to come right back up here, and it's going to be solidified. There's something to that. There are times we need to go back to Bethel. We got this kind of overarching theme of coming back home. For some of you, when you come back into this room, in this church building, it's like going back to Bethel. There are people, the history of this conference, who have been saved, who have been called to preach, who have rededicated their lives. Life has gotten in the way. And it may be decades like Jacob. Well, coming back here, or wherever it may be, maybe there's a spot. I've heard people talk about right here in this living room. My dad got on the floor with me and we prayed. And that's where the Lord saved me. That's Bethel. You might need to go back there sometime. You might need, again, Samuel. We sing about it. Here I raised my Ebenezer. He put up a big monument. Said, I'm going to call this thing Ebenezer. Nobody snickered because Christmas tale or Christmas story or whatever it is wasn't written yet. But Ebenezer sounded perfectly fine to them. And what was it for? It was a memorial stone. This is where God helped us. So when generations come back, they see this memorial and say, that's where God helped us. You might need that in your life. Whatever it might be, you might need a Bethel, a physical place. Hey, this is the place where I met God. I went out here into the woods and I prayed. I had a trouble in my life and I did this. Maybe you need something like that. Maybe you need to go back there and say, Lord, I need a physical reminder where I met with you. I need to get back there. And again, I don't know everybody's story here. I don't know hardly anybody's story here. There might be somebody here, oh yeah, we went to these conferences when I was younger. And I just feel something coming back here. Well, maybe God's got something to show up and show you. You need to get back to where you were before. Jacob does that. Now that, again, we can go overboard. People do it with church buildings. It's in our nature. There is nothing wrong with saying, boy, I remember I was saved at this church right there. I met with God there. Well, that's a special place for you. That's your Bethel. But it's not magical. The city of Bethel, by the time we get to 2 Kings 23, they started worshiping in the high places and in the groves, things of that nature. They were worshiping not the house of God, but the house of God had become the house of idols. I don't know where everybody here was saved. If you were saved here, again, it's not magical. And if the Lord doesn't come back one of these days, this building, who knows what it will be? It might be torn down. There are plenty of old churches that, I won't say it, but maybe some old people know of that were in the area that are gone now. And what's in that building? Well, it's not, God's nowhere near that building in a manner of speaking. Of course, He's everywhere. But God's not working there anymore. That's how Bethel became. So don't get superstitious. Don't get so overly caught up with a physical rededication and a physical place that it becomes sacred, so to speak, in its own right. Sometimes people get that way. I won't say because I don't know. Brother Roland could find that out. You know, I've seen people in churches, well, you can't change that. And again, I'm not criticizing, don't throw whatever. And I don't know the truth. Somebody could say, Brother Titus put that doily right here. You can't move that. Okay. If you decided, well, I think I need to go wash it. Don't go crazy. But you do need a physical rededication from time to time. But here's the greater truth that Jacob finds out. He physically goes back to Bethel, where he met with God, and he does some things. Again, we can get carried away with doing some things, but it's proper to do some things. He put away the idols. You need a physical rededication. There may be some things in your life you need to get rid of. Now, doesn't in and of itself make you spiritual, but you need to do it. You need to clean up. Does it mean you get baptized again? No, there's some things maybe you need to clean up. It's a physical act. You need to, he establishes the altar. We talked about Ebenezer. Maybe you need to, I don't know if others in the church would care if you put a monument on the platform here, but write something in your Bible. Hey, on this date, and that's one thing that I'm missing to a degree that I wish were the case. I can't tell you the date and time I was saved. Amen. I know I was saved. I was a very small child, about 5 years old, and I remember it, but I don't have a monument for it. That may have helped from time to time in my life when his brother Reynolds talked about. Well, you get doubts. It's like, well, I don't have doubts anymore because, well, I know I'm a child of God because I believe in Jesus Christ. And if he's not the way, then I'm in trouble. But all my eggs are in that basket. I don't have plan B. I'll trust Jesus, but I'll sneak off and meet with a priest and have him splash some water on my head. Just in case. No. It's all Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But go back here to chapter 35. Here's the truth that Jacob learns. Look at verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So we see Bethel is the house of God. It's where Jacob first meets God. We all need to meet with God. First to be saved, to find out he's real, that he's real in our lives once we are saved. Then from time to time, we may need to go back to Bethel for that physical rededication, to get right back there. That's not the end, though. We may say, oh, I've put away the world's music and the world's dress, and look at me now. Well, wait a minute. It's not just physical. Then you become a Pharisee. And your standards aren't nearly as good as the Amish, and they're pretty well all lost. Jacob finds out, he gets to the altar, and it's just him and God again. He renames the place between him and God. It's not called this elsewhere. It's always known as Bethel, the house of God. But Jacob gets there and says, I'm going to call this El Bethel, the God of the house of God. You need a physical rededication from time to time, but more importantly is you need that spiritual rededication. Now, yes, I met with God one day, and I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. All right, you've come home. But once you get there, it's not, okay, I'm throwing away all my worldly things. I'm tossing the TV, whatever else you want to do. No. The biggest step is, I need to get to know God again. The reason this place is special is not because there's anything special here. It has a physical meaning. You can come down front later today and say, yes, I need a physical rededication. I need to come down and make it public, whatever it is, or at least solidify it in my mind that I've come back here and say, God, speak to me. But bigger than that is El Bethel. God, I want to know you again. God, I want you to bless me. God, I want you to use me. God, I want you to rededicate my life. And that's what he does there. So the first question, do you know God? Everybody here has heard about him because I talked about him. If you hadn't heard about him before, you've heard the preachers talk about God and what God can do. But are you saved? Has there been a time in your life when I'm not just trusting that, well, I'm in a Christian home, I go to a good, you know, the preacher told me Baptist churches are the true church, and I guess I'm fine because I go to that church. Well, Catholic priests say the same thing. Doesn't mean anything unless you really know God. I don't care what family you're born in or what church you go to. I've known lost people that would defend the King James Bible. Doesn't mean anything if you're lost. Do you know God? You personally need to have a time when you've met with God. And again, beyond salvation, is He in your life? Do you know Him that way? We've come back to this conference. Do you need to go back to Bethel? Whether it's here or somewhere, or maybe you kind of make your own little Bethel. Lord, this I don't remember this place right here, this time when I said enough of the way I've been living. I'm getting back to You. And you'll always remember that. But you don't stop there. You really need to get to know the God of the house of God. Bethel, good reason is mentioned in Scripture. Why it was meaningful to Jacob. And I pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts and help us to have a special meaning for Bethel as well.